In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Tomorrow is the feast of the elevation of the precious and life-giving cross, September 14th every year. And on the Sunday, actually on the Saturdays and Sundays, both before and after that feast, the Church gives us special epistle and gospel readings to help us better understand the cross and the salvation that Christ brings through the cross. In this morning's gospel, Jesus gives an enigmatic, sort of symbolic, mysterious explanation of what he is about to do in order to save mankind by pointing back to something that happened in the history of Israel. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This refers back to an episode in Israel's history, while Israel was on its journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. And at many points during that journey, the people of Israel complained to God that he wasn't doing right by them, that he wasn't providing good enough food, or that they weren't getting to the Promised Land quick enough. Complaints. At one of these occasions, when they complained specifically about the manna, the miraculous manna that God caused to fall down every morning, and they could go and collect it and eat it, and it was nourishing like bread, but they didn't like the taste of it. Actually, the word manna in Hebrew literally means, "What is it?" Like, what is it? Thanks, God, but what is it? So anyway, they are complaining about this nourishment that they're receiving that's not to their liking. And as they complain and as they get up this proud spirit of rebellion, God sends serpents, venomous serpents, into the camp. And these snakes are biting the Israelites, and the Israelites are dying from the snake bites. And they come to their senses and they beg Moses, they say, "Pray the Lord that he'll save us from these snakes." So Moses speaks to the Lord, and the Lord tells him to fashion a serpent, a snake out of bronze, and to hang it on a pole with a cross beam, so like a signal pole, so a long pole with a cross beam so you could hang the serpent on that, lift it up high in the air. And whenever anyone in the camp was bit by a serpent, all they had to do was look at the bronze serpent and they would live. The poison wouldn't harm them. But what does this have to do with Christ? I mean, there's a superficial resemblance. Obviously, he will be lifted up on the cross. But what is the point of the bronze serpent, really? Luckily, we have some help from the saints in understanding this mysterious symbolism. So, the people of Israel, in that moment of their rebellion, represent all of us. They represent all of humanity and our rebellion against God and how we are constantly dissatisfied with how God provides for us. And we think that he should be providing for us in some better way. And then often we take the matter into our own hands and provide for ourselves what we think we need. So, of course, the original example of that is Adam and Eve in the garden. God said, "You can have every wonderful, beautiful fruit in this garden, but just this one tree, leave it alone." But immediately they thought God was holding out on them, and went and plucked the fruit, and so entered into the rebellion that humanity has been stuck in ever since. So we are like those Israelites And the result of that sin is that God has allowed death into the world. That's the punishment that he announced to Adam and Eve. And it's not so much a punishment as it is a natural consequence. Human beings are creatures. We are part of this created world, which only exists because of God's blessing. God himself exists in and of himself. He is a generator of life. But we have no life except for that life which comes from him. When we reject his provision, we start to die. When we unplug ourselves from God, which is what we do when we sin, we start to die. So the serpents are death, death that comes into our midst because of our rebellion. And as we suffer from that, in the midst of that, we cry out to God for salvation, and God has sent the great salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has come and been hung up as a bronze serpent so that if we look upon him, we will be saved. Death will not harm us. So what is the difference between the bronze serpent, which is saving, and the ordinary serpents, which were killing and destructive? The bronze serpent only looks like a serpent, but it has no venom, right? It has no venom, and so it can't actually poison us. Whereas the serpents, of course, they have their venom, and that's what they strike with and how they kill. St. Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians that the sting of death is sin. That sin is that venom in the fangs of the serpents which represent death. But Christ, as the bronze serpent, has no sin. There's no venom in his fangs, so to speak. There's no harm that can come from him. But so how is sin the sting of death? Well, first off, death, that's the way that really death harms our lives every day. You know, we think of death that's coming at the end of our lives. And for, you know, we live for years with this prospect of death at the end of our lives. And we could be happy and joyful and carefree, but instead, because of the fear of that prospect, because of the fear of the end of everything for us, we end up being encouraged even further in that rebellion against God. We start scrambling and panicking in order to hoard up for ourselves resources in order to fend off death. Psychologists talk about the fear of death as a fundamental, you know, feature of the human mind. Even when we suppress it, even when we ignore it, even when we're not aware of it, it's always there. And the spiritual part of that is that it is constantly pricking us to take sinful action in order to overcome death. So death, the fear of death, is constantly drawing us deeper into sin, and sin is what makes death actually terrible. Sin is what makes death terrible because sin is what leads us to a death apart from God rather than a death in God's presence. St. Paul, on the opposite end of this spectrum, who through Christ was freed from the fear of death, he wrote, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He wrote, "It is better by far to depart and be with Christ." There's no fear in that, right? Death doesn't matter. Whether one lives or one dies, what matters is being connected with Christ in a relationship of faith, not being in rebellion against Him, and so experiencing that spiritual life that He gives. So, brothers and sisters, as we struggle in the midst of the desert of this life, like those Israelites, we still will be tormented by that fear of death. We are not perfect like St. Paul. We still will be stung by the sin that it brings and tries to use to kill us. But we have salvation now in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is forever placed before our eyes, raised up, so that if we look with the eyes of our hearts upon what He has done for us, the love that He has shown us, the victory that He has proved for us, the victory over sin and death, that if we keep our attention, our spiritual attention on Him, that sin will not be able to harm us, but instead we will live forever joyfully in His presence. To our great God and Savior Jesus Christ be glory, honor, and worship, together with His Father and the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto ages of ages. Amen.